I realize that there are lots and lots of passages I could have chosen, and I went a little bit over the top perhaps in doing this, but it was hard to stop. And so God's word is a wonderful and tremendous blessing to us, and so we're going to read from several places today, starting with Exodus chapter 18. And Exodus 18 is found on page 59 in the Pew Bible. And as we look at the various portions of Scripture we will be digging into today, I wanted to preach on what we should be looking for as we approach calling a pastor. And so the pastor is the teaching elder of the church. There are certain requirements and certain things that we should be looking for, and these passages will bring out a lot of that, and there'll be some others in the middle of the sermon, but kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we're reading through these passages and see what God would teach us from that. Well, let's ask God's blessing as we look to His Word. Oh, Lord our God, we do give You thanks for Your holy Word and for the abundance of truth that we find there and the blessing that it is to us as Your Spirit applies it in our hearts and gives us understanding of You and of Your call upon us and the way that we are to live. And we pray now that You would bless Your Word as we look to it this morning. Open it up to us and guide us in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, that all would be pleasing in Your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And actually, the portion, I'm going to start with verse 13, so turn over to page 60 if you're looking in the Pew Bible. And I'm reading through verse 27, which is the end of the chapter. And we have Moses judging the people here. And we read, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God, and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk, and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace.' So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country." And then turning to the New Testament, to first of all, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll find that on page 952 of the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18. And Paul the Apostle writing here. And he writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And then over on the next page, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Writing here again, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And then turning over to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And you'll find that on page 992. Page 992. Begin the first seven verses of this chapter. This gives the requirements, the qualifications for elders. And they talk of overseer and elder speaking the same. Excuse me. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And then over to chapter 4, same page, beginning with verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then lastly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Peter writing here, and this is on page 1016. Page 1016. The Apostle Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." May God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. One of the great blessings that God has given to His people through the ages is the privilege of being part of the church, the body of Christ. And as we come to faith in Christ, we're united with Him as the adopted sons and daughters of God. As such, we enjoy the fellowship that comes with that close relationship as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to make the body function properly and effectively in service to God, He has raised up elders to shepherd His flock. These men are ordained to provide ministry to God's people and to lead God's people in serving Christ our King. And today we'll consider the duties that God gives the elders in His church and the standards and characteristics set by God for those called to serve Christ as elders. And in particular, we're focusing now in our own congregation on the upcoming calling of a pastor. And we'll be seeing various ones, and already have, come to preach for us, to minister to us, to get to know us. And we will be asked sometime in the not too distant future to select the one that we believe God is calling to minister here, keeping in mind all along that it is God who puts His man in this pulpit. And so the call upon us is to be discerning and to understand what God calls a pastor to be, what God calls all of the elders to be. And you'll notice that as I'm speaking here, I'm speaking of elders. We have a session of elders, and all the elders are equal in authority in the session, including the pastor. The pastor has special duties, which we'll bring out, but we're all elders serving the Lord together. And so, first of all, we want to look at what an elder is and what an elder is called to do in Christ's church. And why there's more than one. First of all, elders are set apart by God to minister to you. And we read in 1 Timothy 4:14 that there is the laying on of hands. And so if we ordain someone new out of seminary, or when we ordain an elder or a deacon in our own congregation, we lay hands upon them. And you'll see the young people, you may have remembered the various times we've ordained here, that the person being ordained will come up front and will kneel, and the elders will come and lay their hands upon that person. It symbolizes the transfer of authority and responsibility for those doing the ordaining to the one being ordained, the new elder. This was instituted at the beginning of the Christian church, with ordination being passed down from the apostles to the elders they ordained to the elders in God's church today. Ordination passes on the authority to minister in Christ's name, along with the special blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit to enable the elder to carry out the ministry that he's been ordained to do. And so the ordination, the laying on of hands, is significant. And it's a recognition that God has called one to service. Ordination is not to be done hastily. And we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. And so, as we think about what an elder should be, and particularly as we're looking at what our pastor should be, an elder must be both spiritually mature and have a solid grasp of the Scripture. Both of these need to be present. Both of these need to be evident before we would call and ordain or install one to this office in Christ's church. Those ordaining a new elder are given a great and solemn responsibility to carefully examine a man seeking ordination. And so, if you ever go to our presbytery meetings, one of the things that you'll find is that much of the time is spent examining young men seeking to go into the pastoral ministry. And there's lots of different exams, and they have to write papers, and they have to study various passages in the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew. They have to present the evidence of their work to the presbytery, and the presbytery examines them in the areas of personal godliness, their knowledge of the Scripture, their understanding of the doctrines taught there, and so on. A lot of different things are done before the presbytery will authorize one to preach, and then later authorize them to receive a call to the pastorate. This is also why when we ordain a ruling elder in our congregation, the session examines that one to make sure that he is prepared to serve in that office. Ordaining one who is either not spiritually mature or who lacks a clear understanding of the doctrines taught in Scripture, or who lacks the ability to clearly preach and teach the truths of Scripture and shepherd the flock of God's people, will often lead to hardship and sorrow and pain when the one who was too hastily ordained fails in various ways. Those who do ordain a man too hastily share in that responsibility for those failures and those sins. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 5:22 speaks of. And we bear that burden if we do that. And so we must be careful as we ordain and install one to the ministry. Your elders are men set apart by God to teach and to lead you in your service to Christ. And they're called to devote themselves to their ministry, to be diligently praying for those entrusted to them by God for their care. Paul gives an example of how he was praying for the church in Ephesians 3. And I'd like to just read a few verses here. This is what Paul says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's our prayer as elders for you in this congregation. And that's one of the most important duties of an elder. An elder also is involved in visiting those in the congregation, getting to know you, getting to know your needs, giving you the opportunity to get to know us so that you'll be more comfortable coming to us when you need ministry. Elders are responsible for making sure that there is preaching, teaching, counseling, leading God's people in their worship of God and observing the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper that God has instituted in His church. Now, here's where the pastor has a primary responsibility. He devotes his full-time work to this ministry, along with performing the other duties of each elder. And so we call a pastor to be full-time, and he's not doing as the rest of us on the session are doing, working full-time somewhere else, which limits very much the time that we can spend ministering to the congregation. We set a pastor apart, and we provide for him and his family so that he is able to be there working full-time to provide ministry. And part of that involves studying God's Word in depth, using the original languages in which it was written so that he'll understand clearly the truths being taught and be able to express those truths clearly to the congregation. The pastor is responsible for preaching and teaching God's Word, for carefully studying and then exhorting those who hear to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord and to commit their lives to obedient service of Him. Our pastors are given special training to prepare them for that work. And so all of our pastors now receive the Master of Divinity degree. Jesus set the example here by having His disciples with him for 3 years of his ministry prior to his crucifixion, to be with him, to live with him, to study from him, to learn from him, to be prepared so that when he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, he would leave elders in the church ready to minister and to proclaim the truth of his word and to bring that great commission that he gave to the whole world. Ruling elders, of course, assist the pastor in carrying out this ministry. And we have varying abilities and understandings, and we make use of the gifts that we have as ruling elders, working with the pastor to provide ministry. Elders also, including the pastor, seek to restore those who have gone astray as they exercise godly discipline. And we've spoken recently on Matthew 18 and the three steps that we need to take to solve disputes that we have. And the third step is where the dispute is brought to the church, and the elders on the session will deal with it and seek to bring restoration and reconciliation where there is dispute and division. And elders also actively participate in the various courts of the church, the session, the presbytery, the synod, and seek to lead God's church in a broader way as they are involved in those other activities. God has a specific purpose in providing this ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, we read, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And so there's a purpose for calling a pastor to equip you and I that we may do that work of service that God has called us to do. Well, what are the standards that God has set for those who would serve as elders, including the pastor? And what characteristics does God require the elders to demonstrate in their own lives and in their ministry? Well, we need to understand that God sets very high standards for elders in his church. And we read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there's some specific requirements. There's a bunch of them there. First of all, one who seeks to serve as an elder must be above reproach. And reproach is a cause of or occasion for blame, discredit, disgrace. And so the pastor, the minister, the elder needs to be above that. Needs to not be a cause of blame, discredit, or disgrace to the name of Christ. He's called to be the husband of one wife. And so it's important that the elder is faithful. And we're speaking of faithfulness in marriage. The husband of one wife. He's to be temperate, marked by moderation. He's to be prudent, marked by wisdom, being judicious. He's to be respectable, one who is worthy of our respect. Not one that people look down upon as unworthy of respect. He's to be hospitable. He's to be able to and given to a generous and cordial reception of those who come into his presence. He's to be able to teach. A gifted communicator who can make difficult concepts clear and easy for all to understand. That's not an easy thing to do, by the way. We have all people at all different levels, right here in our own body. We have little ones who are just beginning to learn. We have young people who have been learning for a while but are not college graduates. We have those who are college graduates. We have those who have been beyond that. And part of the duty of a pastor is to preach in such a way that each one of those groups will be able to understand what he has to say. And that's not easy, particularly keeping in mind that one who we call as a pastor has a master's degree, has been studying a lot, understands the original languages and all the theology and all that. And there's a temptation to just assume everyone is there, but we're not. And so as you listen to those who come to preach, listen, and you young people, I want you to listen and see if you can understand what that minister is saying. And tell your parents if you can, or if you can't. We want to make sure that you are ministered to. You are a very important, vital part of our church. And those of you that are educated, we want you to understand and to be challenged. And so that minister has quite a job. But it can be done. It can be done. But it has to be done carefully, and the minister needs to not assume that everyone is at his level and that if they aren't, there's something wrong with them. That's not the case. The elder needs to be not addicted to alcohol. That was the primary issue back then, but of course there are other things people get addicted to today. He's not to be an addict. He's not to be pugnacious. That's an interesting word. But pugnacious means having a quarrelsome or combative nature. And so when we call a pastor, we're not calling someone that likes a fight, that likes to jump in and get on people's nerves, that enjoys controversy for the sake of enjoying controversy. Now, there are times, of course, a pastor must stand up for the truth. And he may have to fight if there is error being brought into our midst. But it's not something that he should enjoy jumping into and look for and seek. The pastor is to be gentle, and all the other elders, free from harshness, sternness, violence. He's to be not contentious. And I like that. I got this definition out of Webster here. Contentious means exhibiting an often perverse and wearisome tendency to quarrels and disputes. I got a little bit of a chuckle out of that definition. But that's a pastor's not, and an elder is not to be that way. He's to be free from the love of money. And so we don't go into the pastoral ministry thinking we're going to get rich. Most do not and need to expect that. But we, as a congregation, need to care for our pastor so that he is not worrying and spending his time worrying about whether or not he's going to be able to pay the bills next month. So we have a responsibility to the pastor to make sure that he and his family are cared for. He has a responsibility not to be here for the money. He needs to manage his own household well, keeping his children under proper control with dignity. He needs to be not a new convert. A new convert placed in a position of authority, oftentimes that power can go to one's head. And that's a dangerous thing. We must look upon ourselves as under shepherds, as servants of Christ, not as those who are there to lord it over other people because we've been given authority. And he has to have a good reputation outside the church. A pastor needs to be able to go out into the world and minister and bring that gospel and lead the people of God in bringing the gospel to bear upon the world around us. He's to be in the world, but he's not to be of the world. There is a distinction there. And so you look at the life of Jesus, for example, and he ministered to the lowly. But he didn't join in their sin. There's a distinction there. In the world, right in the world, with those who were considered beneath the dignity of the average Pharisee to even look at, Jesus was there. But he was not engaging in their sin or condoning it. There are other passages that speak along with 1 Timothy 3 regarding the description of an elder. In 1 Timothy 4 we read that he needs to be disciplined for godliness. He needs to have his hope fixed on the living God. He needs to set a godly example, demonstrating his faith through his speech, as we see in Ephesians 5:4. No coarse jesting and things like that. Not appropriate for a pastor. Through his conduct, through his love. Think of 1 Corinthians 13 and all the things that are involved there. I can't read all of these because there's just so much. There's just way too much. He needs to set a godly example of faith, of purity. He needs to persevere in a faithful ministry as he reads and exhorts and teaches the truths of Scripture. In 1 Peter 5, we read that he is to shepherd the flock. And he's to do it voluntarily. He's to do it out of a sincere desire to honor and serve God. He's to recognize his position as a servant of Christ, not Lord over the flock. He's to lovingly guide the flock. He's to be a shepherd, not a hireling. He's to be one that cares and loves the sheep, clothed with humility, recognizing that he too is a sinner saved by grace through faith, and that God in his mercy has put him in a position of authority. But that position is only because of what Christ has done for him, and it's not because of his goodness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see there the elders, Paul the apostle here in this case, willing to confront sin and error in the people's thinking. And so the pastor needs to be, and the other elders need to be willing to confront sin and error. We don't just be so overly humble that we don't do that. And for some, it's hard to confront sometimes, but we need to do that. We need to acknowledge that it is God who brings new life to dead sinners and causes them to grow. And so we humbly serve, and we humbly rely on Him to bless the ministry. The elders in Christ's church are called to show forth the characteristics demonstrated by Christ in their daily lives and in their ministry, demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit as Christ demonstrated those fruits. And we read that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These should be characteristics. And as you look at potential candidates, look for those characteristics. One who is willing to associate with sinners, those held in low esteem by the society around us. Think of Jesus with the tax collectors, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. Not condoning sin, but not staying away from those who were deeply in sin. going to them, preaching Christ, showing where they have sinned, that they might repent and turn to Him. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, I won't read that now, but it's an exhortation to minister in a way that pleases God, even if it doesn't please men. And so I encourage and urge you to meditate upon these scriptures. Think about this as we look at candidates and we visit with candidates and we ask questions of potential candidates. As our congregation prepares to call a new pastor, it's important that we are careful. We don't want to be so careful that we never call anyone. And we've had a rough time recently, and there might be a temptation to be that way. We need to be open to God's leading. But we need to be careful, and we need to pray for wisdom and discernment. We need to seek His will, recognizing that God will raise up the one He chooses to minister to us. He is sovereign. He has a purpose for each one who comes here, even if we don't always understand why He has sent someone our way. May He grant us wisdom, and may He grant us discernment as we evaluate and as we prepare to move ahead, calling a pastor to minister with the session of elders to each of us as His church here. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray for wisdom and discernment. And Lord, it's easy to miss things. And we pray that You would help us to be alert as we evaluate those who would come to be candidates. And we pray for wisdom from Your Spirit, that You would make clear to us the man of Your choosing. For it's You who put a pastor or an elder in that position. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless us and that You would help us as a congregation to move ahead and to support that ministry that You would bring our way. Bless us as we look forward to Your leading, and help us to be open to that leading. We pray that You would forgive us where we have been unfaithful in the past, and that You would grant us Your blessing now, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.